Now, shall we read some from the Bible in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 26. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 26. Verse 1, we'll commence our reading a number of selected verses from this chapter. Acts 26, verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And then the apostle Paul recounts his early life in the first 8 verses, verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. Verse 11, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And then we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and he was sent to preach the gospel. His commission is in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then he gives his up-to-date testimony in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing to both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And that's as much as we read. I've had to break the reading, and yet I hope I've read enough to make the reading sensible and understandable to all who are here. The passage deals with the Apostle Paul on trial, and I think perhaps this was one of the most distinguished audiences that he had spoken to up until now, and we have his very special address before the Roman governor and before the Prince of Judea. How much of Christianity involves fanaticism? We have been made to think a lot about fanaticism in recent days. If a person becomes a fanatic, the fanaticism is something which takes over that person's life and can become such a driving power that it can carry the fanatic over the edge, can do harm to himself or herself. And as we have very, very sadly learned in recent times, can also inflict great harm upon others. Is Christianity fanaticism? Do you think tonight I'm a fanatic? If you became a Christian tonight, and we trust God you will, Are you becoming a fanatic? Does becoming a Christian mean that you latch on to false ideology? That you become brainwashed? Does becoming a Christian mean that you turn out to be just a religious fanatic? Actually, the reason that I'm embarking upon this particular subject tonight is that the general perception of Christianity and the general perception particularly of those who preach the gospel is that they're fanatics. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ himself was here on earth, there were times when he preached and the people said, he's mad. I suppose out of all the period of gospel preaching, those who were acquainted with the history of that period, they would nearly all agree that the one preacher who stands head and shoulders above the rest, albeit a little man physically, was the Apostle Paul. And when he was speaking on this occasion, one of the distinguished guests in his audience interrupted the meeting. Because the Apostle Paul had arrived at a certain position in his message, and this distinguished guest, he could hold in no longer. He said, man, stop. He said, you're mad. You're mad. He said, this Christianity, you have gotten carried away. It has gone for your mind. You know, people generally, they generally think that you may not be afraid, dear friend, that you would become a fanatic were you to become a Christian tonight, but you may be afraid that other people would think that you had become a fanatic. It is a very general perception that if you do become deeply involved in this, that you're going too far. It will blow your mind. It will put you in an institution. It will ruin your personality. It will spoil your life. Christianity is equated in many minds with a fanaticism, with a religious mania that only does people harm. Well, I don't suppose I could justify everything that has been called Christianity. And I would not at all want to say that there never have been Christians who in some of their behavior turned out to be a little bit fanatical. But I do want to say, dear friend, that the Christianity of the Bible is not fanaticism. Well, you say, if it's not fanaticism, at least it's folly. If becoming a Christian, you don't become a fanatic. You say, I can tell you, well and truly, you become a fool. Would you be a fool? Am I a fool? Tell me before we go any further tonight, and I'm speaking, I'm giving you folks credit, I'm looking upon younger people here, and wrapped up in the skin before my eyes now, there is great potential in this meeting, and older friends and neighbours, and all of you dear people who have come, many in this audience are already Christians. You people who are not Christians, tell me, are we all fools? Because if we are not fools, maybe you're the fool for not being a Christian. If in trusting Christ we have taken a wise step, remember it's the wisest step that you could take tonight in this meeting. Fanaticism, fools. What I want to just speak about now, and the Apostle Paul was speaking about it in this chapter. He was quick to defend himself. He said, sir, I want to tell you, he said, I'm not mad. Actually, in that same message, earlier in that same message, he told about a time in his life, and he said, I was mad. He said, there was a time in my life, he said, when I so much hated Christianity, and I so much hated Christ. He said, if I could get my hands on any Christians, he said, I never stopped short of getting them into prison. And he said, I traveled to distant cities. There was no distance too great. There was no effort too much. He said, I hated the whole business. And he said, I wanted with every muscle in my body to stamp Christianity from the face of the earth. And he said, I was mad. But I think it was with a great joy in his heart. He said, there was a day when my mad course was stopped by Christ. And he said, my life was changed. And he said, I was once a fanatic against Christ. But he said, then I became a believer in Christ. And you know, to his dying day, he could have told you the very moment when it happened. I hope, dear friend, that this will be the turning point tonight in this meeting for someone. You have maybe only given this a casual look. Maybe you have come to this gathering tonight and you're in the auditorium on the very kind invitation of a friend. We are delighted to have you here. If you have any questions you want to ask, we'll hear afterwards. Feel free to ask. Just a casual. Maybe, dear friend, there's someone who's come tonight and you've already thought about this, but you've decided to go a different way. You've come back to give it another hearing. Well, we are glad to have you all. And I hope that God will help us. Just what has Christianity to offer? What are we really talking about? If it's not folly, if it's not fiction, if it's not fanaticism, what exactly is Christianity? What can it offer a man? What can it do for a man? What can it give a human being? The first thing that I do want to emphasize tonight is that Christianity is based on fact. You say, what are the facts? Do you know, there was a very educated gentleman in the United Kingdom. He was a professor of modern history. And for a period in his life, he was a lecturer in Oxford University in history. He wrote a 3-volume work on the history of the Romans. A man who is acknowledged in the field of literature. His name is Thomas Arnold, and this is what he said. He said, I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great fact that God has given us, that Christ Jesus died and rose again from the dead. I'll tell you, my dear friends, all of you people, 400 or whatever are here tonight, we stand, myself and Mr. Hull, we stand here tonight to tell you that you can be right with God and you can be ready for heaven tonight. Do you know why? Because there was something happened nearly 2,000 years ago, and the power of what happened then is with us still. And the thing that happened is that upon the cross at Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died for our sins. They put him in a tomb. They put the stone to the door. And thank God that 3 days later he rose from the dead. Christ Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. I'll tell you, dear friend, this is fact. We're not asking you to take a leap in the dark. We're not asking you tonight, dear friend, to swallow some high-flown lie. We're not asking you to try and grapple with some theory of a clever committee of men. We are talking tonight about facts. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, blessed be his lovely name. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, he lifted me. You know, Jesus Christ died and he lived again, and he saved me on the 24th of June 1970. And dear friend, that same Savior could save you in this gospel meeting. I recommend Christianity to you tonight because it's based on solid fact. I'm a person. I don't like to be deceived. If I'm buying a car, and car salesmen are wonderful people, we dare not say a word about them. I do not know how many of them could gang up on me before the meeting would be over. But you know, they have a wonderful way of telling the story. But I like to know that I'm getting a genuine deal because I may be putting into it $10,000 or $15,000, $30,000. If I'm buying a house, $150,000, I want to make sure that that's the thing. It's genuine. It's real. My dear friend, if you're going to get to heaven, you will have to trust Christ. And you want to make sure that you're trusting someone solid. Thank God he has saved millions and he never lost one yet. The power of Christ. We recommend Christianity tonight because of its rock solid historical fact. The Jesus Seminar, a little down the coast here, they're casting doubts on the virgin birth and the literal resurrection of Jesus. Can I say, dear friend, when the votes and the pebbles of the Jesus Seminar have gone to dust, the Bible will still be standing. He really came. He really died. And he triumphantly rose again. Fact. The second reason why I want to recommend Christianity to you tonight, it is the only thing in the world which can guarantee to any person forgiveness. You say, well, I'm more interested in good health. Oh. You say, I'm more interested in a secure job. Oh. You say, I'm more interested in a happy marriage. Uh-huh. All of those things, dear friend, would be very desirable. But remember, the biggest matter that you need is the forgiveness of your sins. Out of all the religions that have been concocted by men, there's not one of them can give the guarantee of forgiveness. I'm speaking to people, many of whom I have never seen before. I might never meet you again. Can I say to you, my dear friend, man or woman, it does not matter where you have come from. It does not matter about your background. It does not matter how broken your life may have been or how big a mess you might have made of things. We stand before you tonight, myself and this good man that you will hear, and from the Bible this is what we say. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. On that center cross at Calvary, there was one whose blood was shed, whose life was given. And by his sacrifice, dear friend, faith in Christ can bring the forgiveness of sins. Not religion. Not paying money. Not saying prayers. Not a cleaned up life. It's the blood of Christ and faith in him. Then you would know your sins are gone. You know, it's a great thing to know sins are gone. Not just covered over. Not just trying to convince yourself that they're not there. Not just pretending that they didn't happen. But to go away from the auditorium tonight in Burnaby knowing that my sins are completely covered by the precious blood of Christ. They're gone! And God said that the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin, and we challenge earth or hell to show a stain, it cannot cleanse. Are your sins forgiven? Mind you, I wouldn't like to face Monday with my sins unforgiven. With unforgiven sins, my dear friend, you can never make it to heaven. And I'm sorry to tell you this, but the book before me gives me a foundation for saying it. Listen as I say it, as softly as I can, and yet I want you all to hear it. If you should die tonight, then your sins are not forgiven through faith in Christ. My friend, your soul will be in hell. Isn't it time that some of you began to waken up and even bow at this very seat in your heart and say, "Oh God, forgive me, for I am perishing as a guilty sinner." Thank God guilty sinners can find grace and forgiveness in the precious blood of Christ. There's an educated playwright. He's gone now. Some of you may have read his plays, the Irish playwright George Bernard Shaw. He was a philosophical kind of character. He thought that Christianity was a bit of fanaticism. He condescended one evening to go and listen to a man preaching the gospel. And when the meeting was over, the man had preached on the value of the blood of Christ and pardon through Jesus' blood. And when George Bernard Shaw, the intellectual, was going home with his friends, he said to them, I don't really worry too much. I don't mind this Christianity, but he said, I cannot tolerate this crossianity. Crossianity. He said, crossianity to me is repugnant. He said, Christianity is all right, but he said, those men can't preach the gospel. They talk about Christ. He said, if they would talk about the teachings of Christ and the character of Christ, but he said, they never finish without talking about the cross. He said, I can't have this crossianity. I'll tell you, dear friend, I love the cross. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. And you know, George Bernard Shaw added to his friends, he said, that forgiveness that he talked about, he said, forgiveness is a beggar's word. Forgiveness. He says, I'll pay my own debts. I'll pay my own debts. He says, I didn't need Christ to die on the cross to pay my debts. Forgiveness is the word of a beggar. You know, he was right, dear friend. Because I'll tell you, the night that God saved me, I was a beggar. I came to Christ with nothing but sin. I was a bankrupt beggar of the devil, and I couldn't even give him a cent of my own goodness. And I was thankful that on the cross he shed his blood. Jesus, my Savior, on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt, and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be? Dying for me, for me. Tell me, you dear people, up on my left hand here, and the folks on the right and the people here in the center, you ever remember when you became a beggar at the foot of the cross? Because I want to tell you, if Bernard Shaw never became a beggar of Christ in his life, he's going to be a beggar forever. And he'd be a beggar in hell, asking for something that he will never get. Christianity offers forgiveness. This, dear friend, is not social reform. This is not the education of the intelligent. This is the forgiveness of the guilty. Isn't it great to know tonight that you could go away having embraced Christ, and with Christ there comes pardon. You know, the next thing that Christianity gives a man is a future. This is fact. It's based on historical fact. Christianity offers a man present forgiveness. And thank God Christianity gives a man an everlasting future. You young people, some of you in your teens, tell me this. Are you happy tonight? You know, this man here that we have listened to in this chapter, he wasn't preaching as I'm preaching tonight because he had been a prisoner for 2 years. You'd say if you put a chain in your arm for 2 years, it would put the Christianity out of you. If you had suffered in a Roman prison for 2 years, the talk wouldn't be so cheap. You'll not think much about preaching now. You know, he lifts his hand and he gives the old chain a rattle. He says, I consider myself happy. Not even the chain could kill the joy of Christianity. You younger folks, you've dabbled in the drugs. And you've tasted this and that, and you've been to the cups. Tell me honestly tonight for God, are you really high? Has it been a bit of a blank? Tell me more. Are you going to be happy to live the next 15 years the way you've lived the past 15? You see, sin wastes a man's life. And the devil takes his best years. I always love to see people getting saved in their teens. Mind you, people can get saved older. My own father was saved as a man in his 30s. And my grandfather was saved as a man in his 70s. Bless God for his mercy. I was saved before I was in my teens. And we have so many teenagers here tonight. I'm making a special appeal to you. Don't gamble the precious years of your life for the devil. And when they're over, he'll give you nothing. You know, there's joy in Christ. And there's a future. I remember reading in one of the old books back at home. The man said, and you can take it for what it's worth. He said the devil doesn't have any happy old men. He said he's plenty of happy young men. They think they're happy. And when there's still another game, and when there's still another big night, and they're fit and able, and they're wanting to go for it, the devil keeps them happy, and they think this is the life. But you know, once they get to the age, and they're up against the grave, and the devil has nothing more to give. The devil doesn't have any happy old men. But you know, God has plenty of happy old men. I have spoken to some of them here. You can see them, some of them dotted here and there through the audience. Some of these men that I have spoken to these days, they have been saved for 50 years. And I can tell you young people, that in my conversation with them, I have detected that salvation's even better to them tonight than when first they obtained it. It gives a man something solid. And there's an empty bubble in this world. You say that Christianity is fanaticism? I'll tell you, Christianity is the only thing can give a man a future. Give him a home in heaven. I wouldn't like to have all my eggs in the basket of this old world. Things are beginning to shake, you know. And when the towers are toppling, and when the politics is beginning to shake, and the bombers are beginning to die, my dear friend in Christ, we can lift our eyes above it all. I have a home above, from sin and sorrow free, a mansion which eternal love designed and planned for me. I'll tell you this. Do you see at this meeting we read about? Sitting on the platform, there was a king in his purple. And there was a Roman procurator in his scarlet. You say they had it. The big timers and the big touch. And standing down in the dock, there was a man in very plain clothing. The preacher of the gospel. And I'll tell you, I can tell you who was the happiest of the three men. You know, the prisoner was happier with Christ than the prince on the platform without him. Listen, my friend, I'm pleading with you as a friend tonight. I'm trying to persuade you as Paul did. If you haven't Christ tonight, you have nothing. You have nothing solid for time, and you have absolutely nothing for eternity, and I hope you'll not leave this meeting without him. Well, you see, I would like that future. I would like that forgiveness. I would like to know that those facts of Jesus died and rose again, that those facts were something. I don't want to be a fanatic, but I want to be a Christian. Well, I can tell you how tonight. You say, have I a card to sign? No. You say, have I to put up my hand? No. Thank God, just where you sit in that seat, you can trust Christ with your soul. Solemnly, definitely, if you say, oh God, I'm finished tonight with my sin, and your Son has died for me at Calvary, and I will trust him this night. Dear friend, you do that now, and you can leave this meeting a Christian. What are you going to do? I'm sitting down. Mr. Hull will speak. And I know that he'll just be underlining the things that I've already attempted to say. What are you going to do? Will you do what this man did? He said, almost thou persuadest.
all right for that one and for, but me?
Navi, dear friend, you're asking that. Me? It's all right for my sister. What about you? It's all right for your brother. Maybe you came to this auditorium tonight and the last thought in your mind was that you would be a Christian. I can tell you it's not the last thought in my mind. And it's not the last thought in God's mind. This, dear friend, is for you. Not the person beside or in front. This is for you. And as our brother preaches, may someone say within his heart, I am altogether persuaded. And thank God this night I have trusted Christ and I am a Christian. And you'll be no fanatic. And you'll be no fool. Any fool could go to hell. And any fanatic could be a suicide bomber. It's only a believer in Christ that will be in heaven forever. May God bring you amongst that company this very night.